out in Southeast Texas this week, so a hi, y'all, from all those out in Southeast Texas. Got to see Austin Holcomb. Many of you know Austin. He's working in a church not far from there. He and his brand new baby and bride came by to see us, so that was exciting to get to see them. I would like for all those who were on the missions trip this week to Vidor, Texas, to please stand. Would you all stand for a second? We took, everybody stand up. Well, some of y'all got your shirts on. That's even better. We took 33 folks all together. Some of those, about four or five of them, go to Oakwood. And then we've got other people this morning that are working down in children's church and areas and other places in the church. But let me tell you, that group that stood up this morning, they did a tremendous job this week. The amount of work that they were able to accomplish was just absolutely amazing. It was more than the folks down there dreamed that we would get done. They were, I'm just so proud of our group for how hard they worked. And we didn't work anywhere where there was any air conditioning. It was hot, and the scope of the number of houses that need to be worked on there, I mean, it's thousands, tens of thousands of houses, and, you know, we worked on three or four different places, and, you know, obviously we can't work in 10,000 houses, but in the houses that we, in the places that we worked, we made a big difference, especially in one particular house. We put a roof on, new whole new floor system, whole new floor, a lot of framing and sheetrock work was accomplished in that house. For that person, that that family, that makes a big difference. And there were several other different places that people were working. And I'm just very proud of our group. And by the way, we have two other mission teams leaving, one to Jamaica and one to Nicaragua in coming months. And remember them in prayer too. I know they'll also experience the heat, but they'll experience some wonderful opportunities to minister. And if you get a chance, next time these trips roll around, we would love for you to go and serve in other places. It gives you a neat perspective when you go to other areas and other countries. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. And Father, I'm so proud, and I know you are too, of the folks that served in out East Texas this past week. And Father, also the people that will be going on trips later this summer. And Father, I pray for them, and I pray for safety, and Father, I pray that they'll have wonderful and unique opportunities to minister. Father, I pray for our service today, and Father, what a wonderful thing it is to come and recognize the sacrifice that your Son made, and Father, we celebrate that today. Pray that you speak to each one of us through the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Almost 18 years ago, Ground Zero was a smoking, smoldering fire pit, a twisted metal and concrete tomb of rubble and human remains. 10 years later, on September 12, 2011, it was a place of serenity, an expanse of trees and water, in the midst of a bustling city, as the 9/11 memorial opened to the public. As the public walked through the grove of oaks and traced their fingers over the names of the nearly 3,000 dead, visitors were deeply moved by the monument, whose centerpiece is two sunken pools ringed by bronze plaques. When we walked in, those images from 10 years ago were popping into my head, said Laura Pager of Las Vegas. But when I saw the memorial, all that went away. This is so peaceful, and you kind of forget about what happened, and you look toward the future. The National September 11th Memorial Museum will serve as our country's primary institution for examining the implications of September 11th, documenting those events, and exploring their continued significance. The winning design that was submitted was called Reflecting Absence by Michael Arid and Peter Walker, And it was chosen from over 5,000 submissions from over 62 countries. After construction began in 2006, it was quickly going over budget by over $500 million. It looked like the memorial was going to cost over $1 billion. They eventually scaled it back a little bit and came in at budget at $500 million. Why would you spend $500 million on the September 11th National Memorial? Because how we memorialize someone is a very important aspect in how we look back and remember their life. We want to do them justice as we memorialize them. We want the memorial to reflect well on who they were. That kind of thought process comes into play when we take the Lord's Supper. We want to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. So this morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it's going to be a little bit different than the way that we usually do it. You know, it's kind of easy to become callous to taking the Lord's Supper. It can be something that we don't give a lot of thought to because we've done it a lot. And we can kind of take it in kind of a mechanical manner. So today is going to be different. We've done this two other times, like we're going to do it today. And we kind of bring together all five of our senses. But before we actually begin to take the Lord's Supper, there's a few thoughts that I want to share with you from Scripture to help each of us get ready on a very personal level. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus tells us that we are to take the Lord's Supper. It reads, verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Message Bible actually puts it this way: "Do this to remember me." And while we take the Lord's Supper, and we're told to take it, there are also some very serious warnings about how we're to take the Lord's Supper that follow, beginning in verse 27, and it reads like this: "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," and I want you to notice some of those words that are in yellow on the screen, "will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the body and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." I want to just point out two things in those verses this morning. Number one, only those who are serious should take the Lord's Supper. The NIV, the word you just saw on the screen, used the word judgment. You drink judgment on yourself. The King James Bible uses a word that's a little bit stronger. It uses the word damnation. Now, I'm not always the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know that damnation is pretty serious stuff. I mean, when God says you bring damnation on yourself, that's kind of sobering. I mean, it just stresses the importance of what he's talking about here and how seriously God thinks of this, taking the Lord's Supper, and how serious that we need to be. They're sobering words, and it indicates that God guards the table from those who might take it in an unworthy manner. Now, when Paul is talking here, he's talking to the Corinthians. That's why we call it the book of Corinthians. He is talking to them, and what the Corinthians have done, they've kind of made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. It has just become this big party, and there's no reverence to it, and there's no seriousness to it. And Paul's warning them, this is serious business. This is not about just checking a box this morning or getting something over with. He's saying, don't take this lightly. Take it seriously. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And he celebrated the Lord's Supper before he was crucified, before he was betrayed, and he took the time to reflect on it with his disciples and explain it to them so that we would know exactly what he did and what happened. Not to be taken lightly. Should we rejoice? Absolutely. For what Christ did. Should there be a sense of excitement? Absolutely, there should be. But at the same time, we need to have a sense of reverence and a sense of awe this morning. Paul says it's a dangerous practice not to take it seriously. And then the second point is simply this. How do you prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper? Well, it gives us some hints in these verses. And first, there needs to be a self-examination. The word there is examine or prove, or literally to qualify oneself. And so when we self-examine ourselves, we ask questions like, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, where are you wanting me to serve? Or maybe even a more basic question, God, how do you want me to act day after day? And then secondly, he talks about confessing sin here, an unworthy manner we ought to examine. That means to handle your sin honestly. Not trying to cover up our sin or not trying to persuade ourselves that, oh, well, my sin's not as bad as that person I work with, or my sin's not as bad as the person at the end of this pew. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the sin in our life and handling it honestly and calling it what he calls it and repenting of it, changing our mind about that sin. It's not about making a list of sins and things that we've done wrong, but it's thinking about sin the way that God thinks about sin. So we bring it to God and he cleanses us. And you know, sometimes I hear people say something like this. Well, I'm not right. And rather than getting right, I'm just going to pass over the elements and not participate this morning. That's not the heart that God wants us to have. That's kind of a cop-out. God wants our hearts right. And whether or not you ask to get your heart right today or not, God knows about it, and there'll still be judgment and consequences for sin. This is about getting right. Thinking about sin the way God wants us to think about it and putting away a wrong spirit. Paul says over in Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So we acknowledge sin like that and we thank God for his cleansing grace and the forgiveness that he gives us. And then one last thing. It's a recommitment to the things of God. Look at ourselves, and what do we see? What do we see in our lives? How are we living? Are we striving for holiness? Are we putting Jesus first in our lives? Are we putting his institution, the church, are we placing a high priority on that? Can we just examine ourselves? For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body, and drinks judgment upon himself. What we're going to do this morning is we're just, before we actually start the Lord's Supper, I want to give you an opportunity for all of us just to spend some time in prayer. So we're just going to take a couple minutes. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads, and there'll be some instrumental music playing. Just take some time to examine yourself and get ready to take the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a humble people this morning, a humble church. Remembering your death and your burial and resurrection. Father, we acknowledge our need for forgiveness of sin. We accept your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Father swallowed. He looked at the Prince of Light. The darkness will be great, he said. He passed his hand over the spotless face of his son as he went on. The pain will be awful. Then he paused. And he looked at his darkened dominion. When he looked up, his eyes were moist. Then he declared, "But there is no other way." The sun looked into the stars as he heard the answer. Then let it be done. Slowly the words that would kill the son began to come from the lips of the father. Hour of death, the moment of sacrifice. It's your moment. Rehearsed a million times on false altars with false lambs, the decisive moment has come. Oh my God, my child, look up into the heavens and see my face before I turn it. The time has come to kill the lamb. We think that God must have wept as he performed his task. Every lie, every act done in the shadows was in that cup. Slowly, hideously, the son absorbed them into his body. This was the final act of human incarnation. Today we pause, reflect, and remember the only begotten Son. The burning of incense played an important role in Old Testament times. It was so significant that God gave strict instructions to Moses about the ingredients used on the altar for burning incense. The Lord was quite specific about when it was burned and by whom. We find in several places in the Bible that the primary purpose for burning incense was to make atonement for the sins of God's people. In the New Testament, we find where incense was one of the gifts given to Christ by the wise men who came to worship him. However, the most significant reference in the New Testament to the incense is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This verse reminds us that just as incense was offered up in the Old Testament for the atonement of sin, so too Christ offered himself up as a fragrant offering on our behalf. Today, through the burning and the smelling of this incense, we pause, we reflect, and remember Christ is the atonement for our sin. Would you sing with us, please?
Jesus, 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 this is something about and shall
Jesus by looking at these images of Christ's crucifixion. The first thing that you notice is the crown of thorns, which reminds us of the earthly crown that we gave Jesus. But we gave him a crown not to honor him, but to mock him. Today, as we look at these pictures, we pause, reflect, and remember the tremendous sacrifice Christ made for us. Would you stand and sing with us, please?
Messiah, name above all names.
You'll notice immediately it's not what we typically think of as the kind of bread that we're accustomed to eat. This bread isn't soft. It doesn't really have a crust to it. It's kind of hard. Its texture is not pliable. It's not supple. It's stiff. It's dry. This, however, isn't ordinary bread. This bread is special. And it serves to remind us of something significant. This bread represents the body, and not just any body. It represents the body of Christ.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus compared this bread to his body, which was offered to us. So today we hold this bread in our hands, this dry bread, and we pause and we reflect and we remember the body which was broken on our behalf. You may eat the bread. we prepare to take the grape juice, would you sing Nothing But the Blood with us?
Thou I know, nothing but the blood.
We have remembered Christ through the sense of smell, the sense of sight, the sense of hearing, and the sense of touch. We now come to remember Christ through the sense of taste by receiving this cup which reminds us of the blood that he shed at Calvary. While the juice in this cup may be sweet to taste, we need to remember the bitter circumstances of his offering. The significance of this cup means that someone died. The shedding of blood means that a life was taken. That life was the most precious life that this planet has ever seen. It was the life of our Lord. And the contents of this cup represent his blood poured out for us. This juice is sweet to taste, but as we drink it, we pause, we reflect, and we remember the bitter price paid by our Savior for our redemption. You may drink. Would you please stand with us and join in